Another song we know, but a little different rendition. That's great. Appreciate that. And her special ministry in that way. Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And it's wonderful to see you all. If you're visiting today, they tried to get visitors cards to you. Usually we mention that while we're giving announcements, and both of us forgot. So we ask your forgiveness about that. But at the same time, if you have a visitor's card, fill it out, if you will. And we'll ask a couple of men, ushers or deacons, if you will, stand at both doors there as folks go out, and then you can just hand it to them, and they'll make sure it gets in the right place. We want to acknowledge your visit with a letter and just let you know how much we've appreciated you being here, and it's exciting to have all of you today. Also, we're glad to have some visitors from away. We have John and Tita here with us today, and they're from North Carolina. Appreciate having them. That's Rick's brother and his wife, and so we're so glad that they've come. And is anybody else from out of state here today? You're out of state. Oh, hey, I know you. I don't know if we ought to call you a visitor or not. But do what? Yeah, that's probably true. But it's wonderful to have her back with us too. And anyone else here today? Good to see all of you. Again, Acts chapter 18, we want to be looking in that passage today. We were there previous to last week, and of course last week we took a brief break to deal with some issues that are around us today. We see the state of our nation, we see the state of Christianity in our nation, and we're beginning to realize a lot of the problems within the church. Some churches, as you heard last Sunday, are moving away from the foundation of the Word of God, moving away from the idea that God's Word is accurate and true in every aspect from beginning to end. We can stand on the truths of the Word of God. In fact, it's all we've got to stand upon. And when you move away from that, it quits changing a nation, doesn't it? And the truths of it. And so the power of the seeing someone making those statements as we did, it's amazing. We need to be in much, much prayer for our nation in these next weeks. And again, you all know what's before us, and it's a mess, isn't it? But as it's there, there's still basic truths that we need to stand upon and abide by, and especially as one of the things you want to make sure and do if the Christians don't vote. There's a lot of Christians saying, I'm not going to vote because I just don't like any of the choices or this or that. Well, the problem is then you automatically leave it in the hands of those that you would rather not have in power or in leadership. And so, again, it's vitally important that we all be good citizens as believers and involve ourselves in that process. And I just encourage you, again, in that regard. Chapter 18, as we were looking in this chapter the last time in the first several verses, we were talking about the Apostle Paul and the fact that he had been beat up. You know, we talk about being beat up sometimes. We say, man, I was just beat up this week. I just really went through it. Well, what happened? Well, a guy at work said, you're one of those Christians, aren't you? Man, that just really knocked me down. You know, maybe that was the full extent of it, but we just really felt beat up. Or someone has not honored us or acted respectful toward us in the way we think they ought to in regard to our Christian faith. And so we just thought we had really had a difficult time at that point. Well, when you see the Apostle Paul, that wasn't what he was talking about. He did get beat up. He got beat up multiple times, and in fact, when you remember, he was in Lystra, he was stoned to the point of death, and we saw that as he was there. And then we see he just gets brought before one group after another group. Every time the Jews get upset with him, they are very upset because he is pointing to Christ, which is they feel like he's throwing the law under the bus. They feel like he's throwing their Old Testament standing before God under the bus. They feel like he's turning his back on all that they have known, and that also they're jealous. It tells us that word's mentioned multiple times because they have nobody coming, and he walks in, and after he speaks of life and hope in Jesus Christ, and they've been speaking of the death that the law brings and constantly dealing with that, which didn't have the hope. They spoke of a Zionism where they believed in a future Messiah that would come and would bring about a military type overthrow of other nations of the world, as the Bible speaks of the Messiah and the Jesus Christ during the millennial reign and those things, they were thinking of that, but as far as any other kind of hope, they weren't giving any. Well, here Paul comes and said, you know what? You can be delivered from your sins right now, just as the song was sharing with us a moment ago. You can be delivered from your sins right now. Jesus Christ has died for you. He is the Messiah. And he would sit and reason with the Old Testament Jews there in the synagogues. He would reason with them. He would explain to them the scriptures. And many of them then saw the truth of Christ and they would believe. Well, of course, the leaders of the synagogues were so upset with his teaching and training in that way, moving people, as it were, away from the synagogue to truth in Jesus Christ. Now, you know, all of those synagogues could have become that New Testament churches. Those people could have all turned, trusted Christ, and the synagogue leaders and everybody, they could have been the preachers, they could have been the teachers, and they could have all fallen right in, but rather than do that, they held to the old-time traditions and all that they had had, and they were trusting in the law, as it were, to save them, even though by the law their sin was made known to them. And of course, Scripture tells us the law is important because it's a schoolmaster to what? Bring us to Christ. Okay, to bring us to salvation, to Christ, as we see that. Well, Paul went through one thing after another, and as you look in verse 5 there of chapter 18, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, or he is the anointed one, he is the Messiah. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Well, with the Jews, it's kind of like we're God's chosen people. And the Gentiles were considered as dogs or as those less than worthy of salvation. And now here you have Paul saying, okay, you guys don't want it? Fine, I've given it to you. I've given you the opportunity, the hope. You of all people should see who Christ is. You should understand. I'm going to turn and take this great message of salvation to the Gentiles. Well, again, that would just bring out the ire and the anger amongst those who were Jews. Verse 8, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments again and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own head." So as they were opposing, as they turned their backs on him, then again he turns and he goes to the Gentiles. And so all of a sudden, of course, the Jews go out again and try to come up with some trumped up reason that Paul should have to quit what he's doing. And what they would always do is go to the secular authorities and they would tell them, these men are pointing somebody to a king other than Caesar. And immediately that would get everybody's attention, of course. They're all going, what? Caesar's the only one we can bow down to. And the authorities would get worried because if you have somebody in your city who is teaching that there's another king other than Caesar, what's maybe going to happen to your city? Rome's going to send in troops and they're going to try to bring this uprising under control because they ruled with an iron hand and they're not going to allow any of that. So immediately, every time someone would do this, the authorities would get right on it and try to stop it as quick as possible. And so we see the same situation rising up here. Verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And so here was one that was in the synagogue that did believe, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And so a sign, a symbol of their salvation was baptism. They would follow the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. And again, as we share continually with you, one of the important aspects of our Christian life is to follow the steps that the Lord has laid out for us in Christian growth. First one is to be born again. Second one is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And that is where we say, I'm setting myself apart from the world and apart from my former beliefs, the ideas that I can get myself to heaven, and instead I'm setting myself on the road toward God and the fact and showing that I've trusted Christ as my Savior and I'm identifying myself with Him, I'm going to be His disciple. And so baptism is an important part of our Christian growth and one that the Bible teaches, and you'll find in Acts each time people were born again, then right afterward they followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Now, again, there's an uprising, and they begin to take... Paul knows that the leaders of the synagogue and different ones are going to the authorities, and all this is going on. And there's a point where, how many of you have been in that situation? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have been in that situation where sometimes, you know, you get hit, you can take it. Praise God. And you get hit again, and you can take it. And you get hit again. And there's just situations that come from everywhere. But then there's all of a sudden a situation where everything begins to come in on you, it seems like all at once, and you kind of go, what else could happen? And then you go, whoa, never mind. I didn't ask that. What else could happen? Because you know it might. You just feel like everything is closing in on you. And there's a point even the strongest Christian sometimes can start to come under the pressure and the power of that kind of situation. And again, it's vitally important we get back to a basis of understanding where our strength comes from and where our hope comes from. But when you're in that situation, sometimes you feel like you're looking up at the bottom of the barrel. You're underneath it instead of not just at the bottom of it. And everything around you is falling apart. And Paul, emotionally, we find as we go over to the New Testament, when you're reading the book of Corinthians, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and you begin to read through and you see Paul lists all these things. We're distressed. We're this. We're that. But we're not brought under it. He keeps going back and forth as he'd worked his way through this time as they were ministering, all the different things that they'd gone through. And so the Lord comes to him, and you know the Lord will do that for you too. The Lord comes to him in the middle of his distress, in the middle of his difficulty, and in the midst of that, God comes and speaks to him in a special way, saying, look, I know you've been through it, and you are one of my great spokesmen. You are one of my great witnesses. I love you. I want you to know I love you, and you're taking a hit. Look what he accomplished. It's amazing when you see what he accomplished. But I know you're taking a hit. I know you're on the front line. And when you're in ministry, if you're a deacon and you're really deaconing, there's deacons that don't deacon, but if you're really deaconing, you're on the front line. Sometimes you're going to get hit. If you're a Sunday school teacher and you're really teaching and you're really leading your class and working on your class and trying to be an example before them, you're going to take a hit. If you're a pastor, you're going to take a hit. It's just the way it is. And a lot of times those hits come and you can kind of regulate them at one after the other one, and you can say, thank you, Lord, I can handle this. Thank you, Lord, I can handle that. But there are times when, and the Lord in that time comes in a special way. And so the Lord comes to him in a night vision and speaks to him here in verse 9. He says, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. He said, keep going. Now look what he says next. It's interesting. For I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So he's saying to Paul's sitting here, I can just see him after the other cities he's been in and what's happened. He's saying, oh no, here it comes again. And they're getting ready. I'm going to have to go through this and this and this. And he was to the point of discouragement and being down where the weight was just maybe at that moment almost more than he could bear. God, in the midst of that, comes to him and says, I want you to understand, yes, they're out there trying to raise rabble rouse right now, and they're trying to cause problems. But I want you to understand, this time, I've got many people in this city. Now, we talked about that last time we talked. And what he meant by that was they weren't born again yet, but there would be the many who were going to come to Christ. That was an exciting, for Paul, that would be like saying, sick them to a bulldog. Hey, there's a lot of them out there that are going to get saved. There's a lot of them out there that are going to get saved. You know, there's people here in this community yet that need to be saved. How many of you knew that? And around you, there's some of your neighbors that would get saved if you communicated with them the knowledge of the truth and made that opportunity available to be able to open a relationship with them and begin to speak with them. People at work, they're there. Now you say, yeah, but I talked to one and he didn't want it. That's where the problem comes in. There was a point early in my life, right after college and all that, I worked for an insurance company and a real estate company and a few of those things. And one of the things they told us in insurance, one out of every 100 people you talk to will buy. So, if every 100 people you talk to, you're going to have one. So, man, what's the answer? You got to talk to, if you talk to 1,000 people, you have 10 buyers. And, you know, I mean, and you're sitting there. But their whole idea was you've got to go to a lot of people in order to get one, but you will get one. And if you're a good salesman, you'll just keep going until you get some. And then there's other times where you'll have more than that'll buy. Well, the odds are better than that for us as believers, I'll tell you. But the good news is there are people out there that want to hear, but you got to talk to several in order to get them to hear. And so we've got to be ever working. All of us got to be working together. And got him. Sorry, I just had to do that. All of us have to be working together, and as we are, you know, if you're working, there's what's called intentional evangelism. I had that on the front of the sheet last week because I was going to deal with that, and then didn't have, didn't because of changing direction there a little bit. But intentional evangelism, what that means is most people, when they get saved, after they've been saved for 10 years, don't have anyone anymore. What do you guess? What don't they have anymore? Somebody raise your hand, give me an answer. Okay, zeal, could be. Enthusiasm, okay, could be. What else? Your
first love.
First love, good. Man, those are all good. We could go off on those, but that's not what I'm speaking of. Don't have any lost friends. Don't have any lost friends. What happens is after we get saved, right at first, we've got lost friends. I love it when a new person gets saved because you know what? It's like all of a sudden I've got a whole new area of individuals to go talk to because their family, their children, their brothers and sisters, and we've had several that have come in the church that have trusted Christ, and then they call me and say, I'm worried about this one. And so, man, I go talk to them, and they say, I want to talk to this one. You go talk to them. And after a while, they're just this one and this one and this one and this, all these opportunities to lead somebody to Christ because you get in a new family that still has connections and family members and different ones all around them that don't know the Lord. What happens after 10 years or so, it's like we're supposed to develop Christian friends and have the right, and we don't want to be part of those as such that are lost and doing the things that are lost. We're to be separated from them in their actions, but we're not to be separated from them in our witness and in our testimony. And there's a point where in intentional evangelism, what that means is that we purposefully try to put ourselves in some places where we can develop relationships with individuals that do not know the Lord so that we can help bring them to Christ. That should be something desirous in our heart. You say, well, what do you mean by that? So I'm going to go down to the tavern. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I've seen people teaching that. The problem is not only sometimes do you not accomplish anything there, it's a bad example on your part, but then also on the other end, a lot of times the individual that goes ends up getting more corrupted by going to the tavern than he does by helping the other person come to salvation. What we're talking about, though, is every one of you can do. You've got a lost neighbor across the street. Somebody moves in new. And all of that, what's a great thing you can do? You take a dish over to them, tell them how glad you are to see them in the neighborhood. A little later, what do? You invite them over to eat, and you begin to develop relationship. Now, what you want to do is have real love in your heart and be developing a real relationship because it may take a while before that point where they come to Christ. But you're building a friendship. You're building a relationship. And we've worked on some for years and years and years, and finally, God gives them a kid and things like that. Well, then we got the kid to come to church things and on a regular basis and those kinds of things. And we started working on some of those kinds of things. There's just, you never know how God's going to do it, but you just keep working that way. And all of us need to be actively doing that. Paul actively was consistently looking for lost people. You remember when he went into Athens, what did he do? He went into the synagogue, but he turned right around and went downtown to the marketplace and was sharing the gospel. He went out to, they took him out to Mars Hill where the philosophers meet. Again, he shared the good news of Jesus Christ there. As each place he went, he intentionally went there with the purpose of sharing the gospel. And that's something God tells pastors are to train the peoples to be the workers of the ministry. Most people wait for the pastor, but all of us need to be actively involved. I do, you do. All of us need to be actively involved. You say, we want to fill the church. All of us can. One of us can. And so all of us need to be praying. All of us need to be actively involved. And as we're in positions of leadership in the church. We need to be more involved because we're examples to those who are watching and under us. And so all of us need to be working together on that. As we come to that point in verse 9 again, God speaks to Paul and he says, "Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Now, for that reason, he continued there a year and 6 months. Why? Teaching the word, reaching out to those lost people who were there that God said was going to come. Now, all of a sudden, it seems like in the scripture, God lied. Because we come to the next verse, verse 12, it says, "When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat." Now, I can imagine Paul in his mind saying, "Lord, did I miss something? Back a year and a half ago, you told me that I wouldn't have any problem here in this city and nothing would go on. And yet here I am before the judgment seat saying this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And of course they were speaking of the Roman law at that point. When Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio, who is the head over the city, the proconsul there of Achaia, this whole area, it's not just the city but the region, said to the Jews, "Listen, if it is a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names in your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." Now, this could get hairy again because Pilate said the same thing concerning Jesus, didn't he? And remember, Pilate gave the word to go ahead and crucify the Lord Jesus. I mean, let them go ahead and do what they wanted to do in that regard. And it looks like something like that could happen here. And he drove them from the judgment seat. In other words, he spoke to these Jews. He said, "You get out of here. I don't want you here. I don't want anything to do with you on this." And then all the Greeks, look at this, took Sosthenes. So the Greeks, the head of the city, took Sosthenes, the ruler of the what? Synagogue. In other words, here's the guy that was trying to roust up all the resentment against Paul, and he's out there trying to get people to rabble rouse and riot and come against the Apostle Paul here in this city, and he's working against him. And the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. And so just the opposite of what's happened every other time. Every other time, who got beat? Paul. God said it's not going to happen here. And what happens? The guy who tries to bring the accusation against the Apostle Paul, God never lies, does he? God is always true. And so the blessing that comes here, and again, we need to realize when we're standing on the right side, God is on our side. And you and God make a majority. Quit worrying about the 51%. You just need to worry about you. You stand where you ought to stand. You be what you ought to be, and you realize that God and I can accomplish whatever God wants me to accomplish. I can do whatever he wants me to do. I'm not going to worry about everybody else. Our world I know the word I want, but it's not there. Their minds are stayed upon the whole idea of statistics. Why is that? Well, when I see what the majority is going to do, then that's what I'm going to do. Well, we need people who are willing to stand on what's right, what's true. And, you know, what's God say? That's what I'm going to do. What's God say? That's what I'm going to do. That's where I'm going to stand. Well, then, if you jump to chapter 19, we find, it talks about Apollos and Priscilla. Well, Apollos, as he comes, and he's a strong Bible teacher, it tells us, starting in verse 24, Apollos is a strong Bible teacher, but he's not yet got all the things straight as far as Christ is concerned and all that, so Aquila and Priscilla sit down with him and they share with him the rest of the story, so he's got everything correct. And it says, then Apollos is a great orator. Now, you remember, you'll think of that when you go to chapter 1 of the book of Corinthians, because Paul was speaking to the Corinthians and some of them were saying, "I am of Paul," or "I'm of Apollos," or "I'm of Cephas," or "I'm of Jesus." In other words, all of these people were saying, "I'm a follower of this one, I'm a follower of this one, I'm a disciple of this one, I'm a disciple of this one." Now, that you would understand that if you went back to that time and understood that the philosophers of the day, Socrates and Plato and these different ones all had their own disciples. And so each philosopher had their own group of individuals that followed them. And so people would say, I'm of the school of Plato. And somebody else would say, well, I'm of the school of Socrates, or I'm of the school of this one or that one. And so they all had their individual groups. Well, the Christians started doing the same thing. In Corinth especially, they started doing the same thing, saying, I'm of this one or I'm of that one. And they begin to hold them up. Well, what was really scary was one says, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas or Peter, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Jesus. What were they putting these other individuals on the same level with? Jesus. They were holding him right up there. And so Paul immediately strikes that down and says, man, one teaches, one plants the seed, and then another one comes along and he waters the seed. But God's the one who gives the increase. God's the one who makes the seed grow. God's the one who makes the water increase the growth of that seed. And God's the one who brings the fruit. He's the one that needs to be looked to. Jesus is above all the others. He needs to be supreme in this whole situation. We don't need to be looking to each other. And so Apollos was a great orator. And it says he would go into these cities and he would stand on behalf of God, the Old Testament and Scriptures, and he would be able to refute those academically with great knowledge, and he was a great help to the ministry. But again, it was important that the people didn't follow him. Verse 28 of chapter 18, you see, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. That's the kind of guy you want on your side, isn't it? And so here was Apollos as he taught in that way. Now, as we jump to chapter 19, we want to deal with one last thing this morning. In this first part, Paul comes again, as it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. Now, the Jews had, again, when John the Baptist was preaching, remember the message of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He himself was not a savior. He himself could not save anyone. But he was the forerunner. He was the one who went ahead and said, there is one coming after me whose sandal, I'm not even worthy to latch the sandal on his shoe, because he is the very Son of God. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You remember Jesus as he came to where John the Baptist was baptizing. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Now, John was out baptizing. And so sometimes people get confused as to what baptism is all about. John was baptizing at the time he was baptizing. People who got baptized said, I'm no longer going to be part of this Jewish world system as it is, that's totally caught up in honoring man and looking to man for leadership and financial gain and all the things that the Jewish group in the temple and all that had made a mockery of it. It wasn't honoring God. They were selling, as you know, Jesus turned over the tables in the temple. They were selling and making money on things that weren't worth what they were selling it for. They weren't really looking to God for anything. They were building their own system. And in the midst of that, John comes and says, it's time to turn away from the darkness of this system, and we need to turn back to a righteous and a holy God. We need to get away from this world system, and we need to get back to God and what he teaches and the righteous things that he teaches. And if you want to be part of those who are turning back to God and looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, then come and be baptized. So people would say, I'm leaving this Jewish system as it is, cold and dead and dark, and I'm going to turn to God, and again, through the law and through the Old Testament, but not through the man-made system. I'm going to look at God. I'm going to follow God. And so they would come and be baptized then to say, I'm one of those that want to stand on the side of God. Then when Jesus came, John said, okay, this is the one that I've been telling you is going to come. Now, if you want to be on the side of God, this is the one you want to follow. Well, some were baptized in that early part and then left Jerusalem, left Israel, left the country, and went out, of course, into other areas where they were from. Maybe they were there as Jews as part of the time that John was teaching, but they weren't there when Christ actually fulfilled all the things that he did. And so that's what we find here in chapter 19. As he comes, and it happened in chapter 19, verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of what? Repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all." So what we see happening, there's confusion today a little bit amongst a lot of people, and there's a group we know as charismatics, those that talk about the spiritual gifts and those types of things, and there are spiritual gifts for believers today, but these individuals have taken a few of the gifts and are not scriptural in the way that they have practiced those gifts. Many of them are good, solid people. They love the Lord. It's just the fact that, excuse me, pardon me, that's getting better, believe it or not. Thank the Lord. They've turned away from the whole teaching of Scripture and taken some verses out of context. One of them you'll see often, and there used to be a church over here on the other side of town, I know, that was a Pentecostal-based church, and it had this verse on the sign out in front of the church. Some of you may have remembered reading it when it was there. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And that question was on the front. Well, it's the idea, and what they teach is that you can trust in Jesus and accept Jesus, but then later there's what's called the second blessing, and you have to wait, and afterward you get the Holy Spirit. And so sometime later, after you get Jesus, then you get the Holy Spirit. And then they also teach that you can get more and more of the Holy Spirit. Not just part, but you need to get more of the Spirit. And so there's multiple little situations there that aren't quite scriptural in the way they're taught. Again, I'm not saying these people aren't sincere. I'm not saying they don't truly trust Jesus. There's a lot of difficulty as the steps that they go through. Now, what I wanted to straighten out is, as you see this, it's important to understand when Paul was asking them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" He was trying to find out, have you been born again? Have you been born again? In other words, if you've received the Holy Spirit, then I know you've been born again. I know the Holy Spirit came into your life when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And in fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it specifically says that we can't be a child of God unless the Spirit lives within us, unless we have the Spirit within us. And so something has to happen at the same time. When you trust Christ as your Savior, there's so many things that take place, and I can give you a list of amazing number of things that God does, and we can go through and speak of that. We don't have time right now. But at the moment that you trust Christ, God says at that moment we are sealed, as it were, by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us part of our salvation is that we're sealed by the Spirit. That sealing is an exciting thing. It's a thrilling thing. It's the same idea as when you put a down payment on a house. You're saying, I'm giving you $1,000. I'm giving you $1,000 down on this house to say that I'm going to follow through with this deal. And so we call that a what? Down payment? Earnest money. Okay. And the Bible actually, Old Testament says, earnest of the Spirit. The reason it says that is because it's doing that. God says, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to show you that I'm going to complete everything else that I told you I was going to do. And so the Holy Spirit's going to move in your life. He's going to make you new again. He's going to totally transform you. He's going to take away your old sin, and he's going to give you a new spirit within your heart, the Holy Spirit himself that will live there, that makes it possible for us to communicate with God. The scripture tells us he leads us, he comforts us, he guides us, he teaches us, he watches over us. Every part of our day, the Holy Spirit is in us and working through us, and we praise God for that. But that he comes at the moment that we trust Christ. The Bible says we're born of the Spirit, as he told Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is trying to figure that out. And Jesus tells him the Holy Spirit's the one that does it and explains it to him in that passage. We are baptized by the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says that the Holy Spirit baptizes us. You say, well, what's that mean? It means right when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that moment, the Holy Spirit completely surrounds you, encases you, and brings you into the church, Christ's body. He makes you part of the church. And that word baptized means to immerse or completely surround. He brings you into the church and makes you part of the church at that point. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're told at that point that we are the temple of God. And so in that passage, it's telling us we need to make sure and be careful what we put in that temple and how we treat that temple, because it's God's temple. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has moved in to live within us. And so you see, as he's asking this, he's finding out if they're saved. When he finds out they haven't, and he finds out they're disciples of John, well, what had happened? They had evidently been there when John was preaching. They were baptized when John was preaching and waiting for the true Messiah to come, but they hadn't heard the gospel of Jesus yet. It's hard to believe, but here's 12 of them. Of course, they're way away from Israel and Jerusalem, and so that's why they didn't understand. And so as soon as they hear Paul teach this, they are so excited. Immediately they believe, and then Paul baptizes them again. You say, well, why'd they have to be baptized again? Well, because the true baptism was after they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, wasn't it? And that's what each one of us do and each one of us need to do, is put our true faith in the true baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, when Paul laid his hands on them, all of a sudden we got another question. What happened here? Paul laid his hands on them and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Again, we've got folks today that are pushing the whole idea of we have to speak in tongues. And again, some of them are good people. It's just they're confused about some of these things. The scripture shows us that there were three times when people actually spoke in tongues. There are multiple times when people got saved here in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a transition book. It's a history book. It's teaching us what happened to the early church. Some of the things we keep on going and we keep following. Some of the things were for a purpose at the time, that were used at that time to be a sign for the people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it said tongues were for a sign, not to the believing, but to the unbelieving. Well, today a lot of people are pushing tongues and saying, well, if you're a real spiritual person, you'll speak in tongues. Well, the problem is that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says it's for unbelieving people. Well, why was that? Well, you remember in chapter 2 of Acts, when the people first believed, the Holy Spirit came upon them and there was a tongue of fire upon their heads. Well, we don't see that today. There was a rushing wind sound. Well, we don't see that today. And then they spoke with tongues. Well, the tongues they spoke with were languages, and some people just heard about them. Others who were ready to listen heard them speaking in their own languages. There were 15 different groups there. They heard their own languages. They heard the gospel in their own language, and they were able to believe. Now, another group of Jews, Cornelius and his family, in chapter 10 of Acts, Paul goes to them. He shares, he finds out Cornelius, even though he's a Gentile, he's been believing in God, and he wants to know more about God. God sends him there. Paul goes and gives them the gospel. Immediately, the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they speak in other tongues. Well, why was that important? Because then Paul goes back to tell the leaders in Jerusalem, Cornelius and his family has been saved, and let me tell you what he did. It happened just like it happened on us. The Holy Spirit fell on them. They spoke in other tongues and in other languages, and that was a sign to them and to the Jews around them. Truly, God did work in their lives. Now, in this group, the third group, and this is only the third time and the last time that the Bible speaks of this there in Acts, is another group of Jews, again, who God allows the Holy Spirit to come upon them, and they begin to speak with other tongues, the Scripture says. And again, it was a sign, and Paul, when he went back to Jerusalem again, is able to share with them, these people God also revealed his power upon by giving this sign so that we know they truly believed and that God is working in their lives. But then at that point, we don't see that as a needed gift anymore. It was for the unbelieving. God can do whatever he wants to do. And there are some special circumstances where God has used this. I don't have a lot of time to go into it, obviously, but I do just want to mention, I know a missionary that I know personally was sharing, he was at a meeting up in Canada amongst some Indians, and most of them could speak English, but he said there was one old lady there in the back of the room that was from the old Indian tribe. She was a very elderly lady, and she had never learned English, could not understand English. Her family had to talk to her in the language that they used. Creole keeps coming to mind, but I'm not sure. Anyway, this man got up and preached the gospel message, and several people moved, but at the end, this old lady came forward to the front and knelt, and everybody's kind of shocked because how could she come? What did she know? And so a person who could talk with her talked with her for a moment, and she said, I heard, they asked, well, what are you coming for? And she explained exactly, well, how did you understand? And she said, as he was speaking, she said, I heard my language like I haven't heard it since I was a little girl, and heard everything about Jesus and how he came to save me. And God, in that instant, actually used a language through this person that couldn't speak this language to help that lady. Now, to me, it shows you how much God loves each individual. But to help that lady come to Christ. Another story in Japan of a similar thing where a translator didn't show up and a guy didn't know what to do. He just got up and started speaking, and a bunch of people responded. And at the end, a translator actually got there, and these people said they all heard what he said and heard about Jesus in their own language, even though he stood and spoke in front of them. He just asked God to help him and speak. Those are some unusual instances. I think God can do that kind of thing. But what's the purpose? The purpose isn't just to gain spiritual prestige among other individuals or to bring attention to yourself, but the purpose is to get the gospel message out. And that's what the Bible tells you in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul said, I'd rather speak five words in something that someone can understand and that can be a help and an edification to people than 1,000 words in something they can't understand. And so that's the emphasis. And so as we look at this passage again, we want to realize he said it's better to desire to be to one that gives the gospel, that teaches, that edifies, than it is to desire these other spiritual gifts that sometimes people put up. And so we've got a lot of things going around today, and people are trying to get people off track. What our goal needs to be is to share the good news of Jesus Christ, because that's the hope the world needs. The world today is dark. It's empty. It's having it's in chaos, as we see around us. And as you see the direction, the delusion, the depression, the darkness of everything and what the ultimate end of it is, we have the hope of Jesus Christ. We have the light of Jesus Christ. We have the excitement of knowing the truth that we know. We're like doctors that have a cure for the worst disease, whether it's cancer or whatever. We're like doctors that have that cure, and everywhere we go, we can give people that cure. Some may want it, some may not want it, but we have the greatest cure. It's not for an earthly disease, but it's for an everlasting disease, that disease called sin, and that wickedness and evil of man's rebellion against God. And yet we have the answer in Jesus Christ and the hope to give them, and that's what we want to see as we carry that with them. Let's bow our heads together in prayer this morning. Father, we rejoice in your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll bring the truths of Scripture to our minds. Lord, help us to make sure that everything we believe is based solely and truly upon your word. And Lord, that we get our doctrine from your word. Doctrine's a good word. It's a great thing. The more we know of you and of your word, the more we have an opportunity to make the right decisions, to be wise in our lives, the more we have the opportunity to be a witness to those who are around us. Help us to be students of your word, desire to follow your word. And Lord, I pray that we would desire to constantly be sharing the good news with somebody, whether it's a neighbor, a friend, or somebody around us. Help us to have the heart of the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Lord, that when we're in the midst of difficulty, you come with comfort from your word. You speak to us through your word, and you bring encouragement through your word. You lift us up through your word, and the power of your word is an amazing thing. I pray today for each one that's here. I pray for their hearts. We thank you in being together for the thrill of knowing you, for the excitement of knowing Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's one here today that is still lost in sin, Lord, they don't have the hope that I'm speaking of. They don't have the confidence of knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that if something were to happen and they would leave this life, that they would go to be with you. I pray today that they would find that hope and that transformation in their lives. With their head bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, you know, I've stepped in. I go to church. A lot of people do. The sad part is a lot of churches that once taught the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of salvation through him, don't do that anymore. And so people don't realize, they think they're okay, but they don't realize that they're not getting the truth, and they know there's something not right down inside. But when they hear the truth in their heart, it leaps toward it, and they say, that's what I need. I need to have a knowledge that I'm truly a child of God. I need to know my sins are forgiven. I need to know I'm on my way to heaven. And maybe you'd say, that's me today. I want to know for sure that I'm born again. And we're not going to embarrass you or call you out. We would like somebody, if you don't mind, to be able to take you just to another room quietly. Nobody will be looking, but they'll take the word of God and they'll show you how you might know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Doesn't take a long time, but it's something you say, man, that's exactly what I want today. If that's the prayer of your heart, would you just lift your hand and say, pray for me. I want to be saved. I want to know I'm on my way to heaven. Anyone this morning? I don't know for sure. Lift your hand. I can't see. Okay. Second of all, how many of you would say this morning, as you were speaking, God spoke to my heart about this intentional idea, intentional evangelism. I realize I need to make acquaintances. I need to work at this whole thing of bringing other people into a relationship where I can at least invite them maybe to my Sunday school class. That's a great start. You know, you can invite people to Sunday school. They don't have to come to church the first few times. You say, come to Sunday school with me. Meet with a group of people to a Bible study here. Just come. And it begins to develop some relationships where later then they can come and on into the service, or maybe they'll be saved in Sunday school, whatever. But that opportunity to bring them in or share with them in your own home. But you say, God's speaking to my heart. Would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me. I want to work in these areas more. Thank you. Thank you. I need to make some intentional relationships with that in mind. Father, bless us today as we leave. I pray that there'd be an excitement in our hearts. Again, help us to realize we have a hope for the world. We have our only hope. The only hope. And that's in Jesus Christ. Father, you've provided it through the love that you showed through us. God, help us to leave with a determination to share that hope with those around us. We pray in your name and for your sake. Amen. Again, if you're born again, you say, you know what? I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I want you to make sure and speak with me, and we can sit down and talk about it and explain more about it. If you want to be a member, you say, I'd like to be a member of the church here. Again, we can sit down, we can talk about it and work through what the Word of God says in that regard and make you a candidate for membership. Any of those things we're happy to work with you on, just let me know. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you so much.